And as we come into this book of 1 John, as we continue ultimate fellowship, our fellowship ultimately is meant to be with God and ultimately with one another. And today we're going to talk about the kind of love that proves that we have real life. Are you alive? Are you alive today? Because the whole thing about salvation is that we were once dead in our sins, and Ephesians said we've been made alive by Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the kind of love that proves we have life. And remember, as we've worked our way through the book of 1 John, there's a group of people called the Gnostics. They were obsessed and they were concerned about having this special knowledge that they got from God that nobody else had. And they perceived others in the church as not having it, and that led to a lot of lack of love. It was kind of like, we're better than all those people because we have special doctrines and beliefs that no one else has. And in the same way, even today, maybe in a lesser extreme form in the visible church that we see today, many are obsessed with the understanding of truth, so much so that they fail to realize that it is the truth that leads us to action and to have love towards others. You know, the folks that sit around and argue and argue and argue about doctrinal things, and so much to the point, and I've been there myself, that we forget about, what am I supposed to be doing here? Where is the power of the gospel here? Who are the people God is calling me to reach? Who are the people that God is calling me to love? Some are so highly orthodox in their beliefs, but so loose in their living, saying I'm saved and I have better doctrine than others, so how I live doesn't matter at all. Or they're absorbed in their own understanding of doctrine, their own moods and conditions, that they miss the whole point of the doctrine, which is to live a life of love. And John points out in this text that inevitably true believers must love. He's not saying love, do more love, and have more love. He's saying it is inevitable. If you are alive and you have the gospel in your life, you will love. It's inevitable. That it's based in our position as sons and daughters of God. In other words, a true believer naturally bears the fruit of love. John is both reminding believers of their position, but he's also encouraging us to cultivate our lives to bear fruit. It's kind of like when you plant a plant, right? It's there. That is the position of the plant. It's growing. But you put a little fertilizer around it. You water it. You trim the branches so that it grows even more. And that's what John is trying to do. He says, you know your position, but I'm trying to encourage you to cultivate it even more in your life, to be more zealous for the practice of love. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, let me put it this way. We have said that we are, and what we claim to be can be checked and proved by our conduct and our behavior. And so when we launch into this text, it's important to understand what real love is, right? Because the world defines love as just a feeling. The world defines love as whatever I feel is good. But the Bible defines love in that literal term in the Greek. He uses the word agape in our text today, which means affection or goodwill or benevolence. In other words, we have a God who is benevolent in spite of our condition as humans. We have a God who extends grace in spite of what we do. We have a God that reaches out in love to save those that don't deserve salvation. It is a love that is based in action, and ultimately Jesus demonstrated that on the cross. Now I want to begin by reading in verse 10 of John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Now remember, we ended that passage by, this it is evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then he ends this phrase. He says, okay, this is test number two. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. So those that are practicing righteousness, now he's going to say those that are practicing love, are the two tests or the proofs of someone truly being born again. And then in verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth. This is a beautiful word of God. And so what I want to point out from verse 10 to 13 this morning is that he begins by telling us that biblical love is God's message from the beginning. In fact, what is he saying about the beginning? It even goes before Jesus, but he may be referring to John chapter 13, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus clearly comes out and says it. He's saying, you've known this from the beginning. You've known the greatest commandment from the Old Testament is to love God and to love others. And so we have the example of Cain here. Now remember Cain and Abel, they offered sacrifices to God. One offered the sacrifice of the animal. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And the other was proud of his vegetables, so he offered his vegetables to God. And God says, no, I don't accept that. So instead of being humble and saying, okay, well, what do you accept? He had envy, he had self-centeredness, he wanted to make it all about him, and he got angry and upset and jealous that his brother's offering was acceptable, his was not. And so then he goes and kills his brother. You have the first murder on the earth, in the human race. And so John is here contrasting the word hate here, which is ultimately acted out by murder. Now, do you remember the words of Jesus? He says, if you have anger in your heart towards your brothers, it's the same thing as murder. This is a heart issue. And so Cain's identity, it says in verse 8, that he was of the evil one. And that traces back to what I just mentioned in verse 8. It says, whoever is born of the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So now he's given an example of that. Cain was one such example. And then his action, which is the opposite of love, is that he murdered his brother. And of course, his motive was his own deeds were evil. Notice what it says there. Cain, who was the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder? It gives us the reason in the scripture. Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. There's the motive of his heart. Deeds are evil. And we're all born into this sin. And notice how even Cain was so focused on himself, and he was full of selfishness and jealousy because of his brother's righteousness that he had. He wanted all the attention. And so instead of looking to God, what did he do? He looked to his feelings and took matter in his own hand. And that's exactly how the world defines love. I'm going to go to my feelings, and then I'm going to take actions based on how I feel. And what we will inevitably end up doing is murdering. That's the full end of our sin nature. And then notice he says in verse 13, he says, now in contrast, he's talking to believers, that don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So just as Cain hated Abel, he says, here's a mark of those that have been touched by God's biblical love, is that the world will hate them. Now, there are three kinds of hate in the Bible, and I think it's important for us to understand the word hate. One of the definitions of hate is a preference of one thing over another. Jesus uses that when he says you have to hate, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your father, mother, or brother. He wasn't saying hate in a malicious way like we think. He was saying preferring God over your family, or in other words, putting God's first. Or another example, when I say I hate cantaloupe and muskmelon, and I drive my wife crazy by my descriptions of it when she gets it out to eat. I say it's like eating rotten cardboard, and she says, don't say that in front of people if we have guests over. You know, it just paints a bad picture. But am I malicious? Do I go to that cantaloupe and throw it against the wall? No, but I don't have a preference for it. That's a word for hate. Another word for hate is having a righteous hate, which is a feeling of aversion towards evil. So that's not what we're talking about here, because the saying here is that the world is hating what is righteous. And that's the third definition. For hate is a malicious and unjustifiable feeling towards others. Did you catch that word? Unjustifiable. So in other words, it's being malicious, ill will, for no reason at all towards other people. It's just within our nature. And so he's talking about the world hates maliciously. Cain hated Abel maliciously. This is the opposite of what we are to be. I want to ask you today, whose side are you on and how do you know? He kind of gives us some tests here. He says, are your deeds evil or righteous? So if they're righteous, they come from God. And I'm not talking about your own righteousness. I'm talking about real righteousness, which the motive of the heart is pure. And that only comes from Christ himself. Does the world hate you? Does the world hate you for being righteous? You are of God. Now, the world hates a lot of people. And you could say, well, the world hates so-and-so that's not a Christian. That's true. But the world has a tendency to lean more towards hate for people that are doing what is right. In other words, those that cling to Christ's righteousness. Why? They're jealous. Because they know you have something that they need, but they don't want it. They want to live how they want. But they're jealous and they're angry towards a believer. Now that brings us to the second point today, is that biblical love is proof of those who are spiritually alive. And I love this in verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, you know, when we look around church today or Christians today, sometimes they look like they're dead. Doesn't it to you sometimes? Have you ever met Christians that they look like their full-time job is to suck on lemons? If you met Christians that it looks like their full-time job is to make as deep of an indentation in the chairs as possible. But when he says here, this idea of life, and Ephesians says, you who were dead in your sins have been made alive. Being spiritually alive means a person has changed his position from death to experiencing the fullness of life. When that he says passed from, it means to pass from one place to another, to depart away from. So we're leaving the clothes of death and we're taking on Zoe in the Greek, which is life, the life of God, the life that is only found in God, the fullness of life that God meant before we fell into sin. So being spiritualized means a person has changed their position from death to experiencing the fullness of the life of God. It also has a moral meaning. It means that they are living and practicing the life of righteousness and love. Those that are alive love, truly know what love is. Those that are alive love to love the unlovable. Now we're going to get to that in a minute, because there are some people that are simply hard to love. I bet you're thinking of a family member right now. There's a difference between liking somebody and loving somebody. We're not asked to like people. We're asked to love them. Liking is my own power and my own personal preference. But loving is supernatural power from God to treat them kindly, whether they deserve it or not. The spiritually alive person practices righteousness, but they also have eternal life. Now, when I talk about death here and define it, death has... it means the separation of the soul from the body, and we already know that what that means. When somebody physically dies, we bury them in the grave, and their body ceases to function. But there's a deeper death that he's talking about here, is that those that have no communion of God, their destination is the misery of hell, and they experience the penal consequence of their sin. In other words, they are enveloped with darkness and the ignorance of sin all about them. So notice what he says here. He says, we pass from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So if you meet someone that claims to be a Christian that is not able to show love, they're living in death. Remember, it's who we are. Remember, it is our position to be sons and daughters of Christ. And you can't help it. We have that phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Your son or your daughter just looks like you, whether you want to or not. The good looks and the bad looks. The good traits and the bad traits. But the thing is if we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, He gave His life on the cross in love. And love is going to be manifest in our lives. And we look at life, that also has three things. It means life as the source of God being the the source of life. And God has life in Himself. And when we think about that, you think, where does your life come from? You say, well, it comes from God. Where does Jesus' life come from? Nowhere. Because He has life in Himself. He is the source of life. And so when we come to Him, we not only experience this life change of a moral change in our life, but we also have eternal life. Now, what's the difference? What should be the difference of those that live knowing they have eternal life and those that don't? We have different values. We have different priorities in our life. We say, you know what? It doesn't matter that I don't like that person. What matters is, have they heard the gospel? Have I had the opportunity to show them love so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? What matters is the things of eternity. When someone is stuck on the side of the road and I have to get to a meeting, sometimes when we think about people that have eternal life, they don't bypass the person. People that have eternal life say they stop and help them. Why? Because their values are different. I've been so guilty in ministry of being caught in the busyness of things, and I got to get everything lined up, and I have to get everything done, that I miss people sometimes. God has been working on my heart. Because here's the thing. When we experience the love of God, that's all we want to do is love people. Sometimes that means we forget things. I forgot bring my paper notes. That's the backup for this. So I told my wife, I gave her the keys this morning. It's like, if something doesn't work on this, you're going to run in the office and find those notes. But I was thinking about other things for the first time, probably in a long time this morning. I want to get out and say hi to some people. I want to get out and get some hugs in. I want to get out. See, this is the life of God that's within us. Being spiritually alive changes our thoughts. You know, and when we look at fall, the leaves are starting to fall. And when we look at the leaves and they fall in that last part of autumn, the wind blows, and then there's still some leaves stuck in the tree, right? Anybody have, and you're like, man, I wish they would all be off or none. And then we go and try, but nobody goes around and plucks the leaves off the trees. Those old leaves are going to fall off in the spring when the new leaves come out. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. Those old habits of hate. Those old habits of not treating people like, not stopping by to help somebody, will begin to fall off if the Spirit of God is working in our life to grow fruit. The old fruit's going to drop off. And that is the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. See, it's less about, okay, what do I got to do? And more about being who God meant us to be, who He saved us to be. A believer who is alive has the new fruits growing and the old fruits will fall off. And I think that's time. You know, I know that there's been some fruit in my life that's, you walk by me and you might smell it. It's pretty rotten. It's pretty putrid. It's time for God to bring fruit. If I allow Him and surrender to the fruit of the Spirit in my life, that old fruit's going to drop off. Which brings us to number three. And then we have to define what love is. And he so beautifully weaves this in. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he makes a clear difference. The people that have life have eternal life. And then he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. He's saying, just in case you missed, and these Gnostics who had defined love by what they felt, he says, in case you missed that, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, defines what love is. This is how we know love, that he laid down his life. Now, I want to break that down a little bit. When it says in the Greek, laid down, it means he placed or put down, or in other words, he bent down. And there's some interesting lines here. It's to wear or carry no longer. It is to set on serving something to eat and drink. I want to read that again. Now think about that. What does that jog anything in your mind? It did for my mind. Is to set on serving something to eat or drink. What did Jesus do when he sat down with the disciples at that Passover? He said, this is my body. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And then Jesus, who cried that statement where all the people were following him, and he said, no one can, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my followers. And all these people got freaked out and left because they missed the meaning of what he was talking about. He's literally saying, I am offering my life for you. And so Jesus willingly placed his life in our place. He took the punishment for our sins, and he willingly bent down for humans, and he left the glories of heaven to suffer as a human. He willingly served himself on behalf. He offered his life so that we can have holy communion. And I think there is much deeper part of this than just taking of communion and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that is what it does for us. It puts us in a friendship with God, that we can be close and intimate with him. He gave everything to benefit humans in such a way that they don't deserve. While Cain was thinking of himself, Jesus did not think of himself, but he willingly laid down his rights to be obedient to death on the cross. He was interested in our good and for our deliverance. So all the while, Jesus wasn't thinking, don't these people know that I'm the Son of God and I'm sitting in glory in heaven? Don't they know that I am the King and here they are nailing me on a cross? He wasn't thinking that. He was thinking of being interested in our own good, showing agape love, love that we don't deserve. He was thinking about our deliverance. We're not called to like people, but we're called to love them. Liking is natural and according to our instincts, like I like cantaloupe or I don't like cantaloupe. Loving people we do not like means that we treat them as if we did like them. In other words, we're choosing to be kind to them, and this can only be done by God's power at work within us. I simply can't do it. You can't do it. It has to be the power of God that's within us to make us alive. You see, love is intelligent. It goes beyond the externals. It is to see people as God sees them. Every day in our mind, there's like all these thoughts swirling. When we're walking down an aisle, a lot of things go through our mind, and we're some of the most discriminatory people sometimes as believers. We look at them and we say, we immediately want to distance ourselves from them because of how they look on the outside or the mistakes that they've made in their lives, or we put them down. But Jesus says, not so. He says, when you realize where you came from and what I've done in your life is that you look at them in the way that I do, that goes beyond the externals to see the heart of people. That's why some of the best evangelists are people that win people to Christ. They don't care who they are, what they look like, what they've done, or even what they smell like, which is a hard one for some of us OCD people like me that like cleanliness. Now, I know some of you are going to use that against me and try to bring gross things and shake my hand and all that kind of stuff. That's just inevitable. But we look beyond that and we see the souls. Some of the greatest evangelists, the people that win for Christ, they don't care. They see the soul and they immediately and instantly have a love for that person. No matter what. You know, I've heard this phrase before, and I'm sorry if you get offended. But when we talk about this love, we're in context with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we are to love the hell out of people. We are to demonstrate the agape love that Jesus extended on the cross in such a way that it gives us a platform and an opportunity to share the gospel and to have that kind of love. That's when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what should drive our heart, is that love for souls. And we had not to sit around wondering, well, has God saved that one or is God going to save that one? He tells us to preach the gospel to everyone. We'll let God be sovereign and let God do the choosing. We'll let God do the work of election and we'll let God do His work of sovereignty. But He's called us to love and to reach out to everyone that we come in contact with through the power of the gospel. And that means that takes the load off of us. We're not responsible for saving people since God does the electing, but we need to love people wherever we are and wherever we go. Biblical love, when we put these definitions all together, is being willing to cover for others. Jesus took our place in the punishment for our sins. You see what I mean? I'm going to give you some scripture. You mean a cover for other people's mistakes? Yeah. It means to humbly serve others. It means to offer deep friendship to other people. It means to give everything to benefit others even when they don't deserve it. And you say, why do I say that? 1 Peter 4:8-9. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Sooner or later, you're going to find something in me that you don't like. You probably already have. It's easy, says Sandy. Mm-hmm. Just spoken truth there. But he says, keep on loving one another earnestly. Why? Because it covers a multitude of sins. It's this love of God that He's shed in our heart that is so great. This is what produces a wonderful, beautiful church environment. Is that we love, love, and love more. And people sin and mess up, and we love more. We love the hell out of them. Proverbs 10:11-12 is the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Christians ought to be the kind of people that are the least offended people. I'll say that again. Christians ought to be the least offended people. We're the most hated people, but we ought to be the least offended people because we have the powerful love of God shed abroad in our heart. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is His glory to overlook an offense. Folks, I can tell you some of the greatest people that helped me heal in my life are the people that even though I spit in their face, even though I had mess all around me in my life, they kept loving me. And while I kept pushing them away, they kept loving me. They kept overlooking the offense and overlooking in the offense and overlooking the offense until I found healing in those areas, specific areas in my life. Aren't you glad for people like that? Do you want to be a person like that? That's what Jesus is to us. And we can be that to others. And that leads us to this last part today. Biblical love is an action verb motivated by the truth. Look in verse 17. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He asks a question. He's like, this is a rhetorical question. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. See, those who have biblical love use their resources to meet needs when they see them. And that doesn't mean feel guilty that you have to give to everyone. I'm talking about needs. If we love somebody enough, we're willing to take the time to find out their needs. Which is why when I always struggled with people on the street begging for money, or they come to church and they say, I just need some money for gas, and they have this long story. My daughter swallowed her arm, and she has to have surgery up in Pittsburgh, and I need to get there. You know, I've heard it all. What should I do? Should I give them money? Or should I take the time to try to find what is it that they really need? If they're claiming that they need to eat, will I take them to a restaurant and sit down and eat with them? Will I take them to the grocery store and get groceries instead of just saying, I'm just going to be the typical Christian. Here, go take this and run. I'm a good Christian because I gave money today. You didn't know their needs. Didn't find them out. Biblical love is that we use what we have to meet needs. And those who have biblical love have an open heart to others in needs. And I am so passionate about this part. And if you miss everything this morning, I want to ask you to hear this part. When he says here, it sees his brothers in need, yet he closes his heart against them. I looked up all those Greek words, and it had some very powerful things to say. When someone closes their heart to somebody, that means they shut it up. Or it's the picture of like the heavens withholding rain when we're having drought and we really need it. It is to shut off compassion. It is to hold back. And then it also means to be inaccessible. Now, I started to think about that. How many times has my aura, has my attitude, has my facial expression, has everything about me told people that I'm inaccessible? Perhaps my busyness, perhaps my obsession with perfectionism. That word closed means to be devoid of pity for others. And a lot of times we don't purposely not have pity for others, but we become numb and so we just don't care. We're so obsessed with fun and sports and things like that that we don't have pity for others. And when he uses that word heart, he says they closed off their heart. And that literally means to the Greeks their bowels or their center of feeling. It's the seed of violent passions. And the Hebrews, it's the seed of tender affections or tender mercies. So we're talking about a feeling of great affection, which is the word for agape in the Greek, affection. Jesus Christ had violent passion of love on the cross when he cried, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's what we're talking about here. It's from the guts. You imagine the people nailing him to the cross, or the people that make fun of you, or the people that you help, they end up spitting it or throwing it back in your face. It's saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. It's Jesus looking to the man that's on the cross next to him, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's even in his greatest moment of agony, caring about the person next to him. It's, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. It is finished. Folks, sometimes we become in love with love. What do I mean by that? We might agree wholeheartedly with what I just said. And you might be excited today about the worship service. And then the moment we walk out the door, someone cuts us off on the road. Or someone maybe in here says a cross word to us. Or if someone in here might horn in on our turf, our Christian duties, suddenly our love goes right out the window. It's because we're in love with love instead of the action of love. See, if we talk about love or any doctrine for that matter, we should be cautioned to make sure we're practicing and living out love three times as much. I think we could probably do well as much as we talk about doctrine and as much as we sing about the truths in our songs and listen to the Word of God, that we do three times more the practice of it. In fact, Jesus says more than that. He says, forgive your brothers how many times? 70 times 7. Infinity. What does it mean to have an open heart towards others? Folks, when we are born again, we have the Spirit of God with us. And this is why he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit to impassion us, to give us this violent affection and tender mercies. So an open heart means that we're driven by passionate, violent affections and tender mercies that result in generously and freely pouring out compassion on others, being accessible to others, and being full of pity for others. That is the work of Jesus on the cross. That is the kind of gospel we have. And if you're a saved and a believer, John's saying, you'll have this kind of passion. And he's encouraging us, would we surrender to the Spirit and allow him to have his way in our hearts in this way? And I want to ask you just before we go, and I want to ask our worship team if you could come this morning. What does it mean to be accessible to others? I will say one of the things that I so dislike about in culture, what we're living in general right now, is as a result of social media and things online, that we have cut out being personal with one another, and we've cut out being real with one another, and we hide behind these personas called a profile on multiple different things. But God has called us as Christians to be accessible, and it starts with our brothers and sisters. I'm going to challenge you today to begin to go deeper with your brothers and sisters. Why is it that we don't share with one another the deepest longings of our heart, our greatest fears? Or even, I know it took a lot for this brother and sister to share what they're going through. It's like that. Being open and vulnerable even when it hurts. It's the love of God. So I want to challenge you as we sing this last song, if there's any areas in your life that you've been closed off. Because remember, he said, we're people that have passed from death to life. We are a vibrant people. Passionate to be real and to love one another. So as we look in this text today, in summary, this love is God's message from the beginning. It's proof that we're alive. It's defined by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a love that's an action verb motivated by truth. He says, let us not love with word. We could talk about love all day long and define it right as Christians. But God, let it come out of my heart. Let it come out of my bowels, as the Greek puts it, and the Jews would put it, my tender mercies flow towards other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for the power of your love in each of our lives. And Lord, I would ask for a fresh empowerment, a realization of your love today, just to pour out on every person here. Lord, that we would see the picture of all that we have in you. And Lord, I would ask that you would help us to get beyond our own pride and our own selfishness, get beyond our closed offness and our fears of what other people think, or our fears of getting hurt and burned. Because we know that we're so loved by you, that's all we need. We know that you gave us love that we did not deserve on the cross. So God, I pray that you would touch brothers and sisters across this room this morning. That you would ever grow us, Lord. To be filled with a passionate love. God, I desire to be the vibrant Christian you meant me to be. So Lord, I pray for vibrancy. I pray for the deep truth to get beyond my brain to my heart. The deep truth of your sacrificial love on the cross. And if you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He offers that as a free gift. I want to invite you just to, in your own place, or if you want to come down to the altar just to say, Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. I receive your love. I turn away from my sin to follow you. And if you're here today as a believer and you want to lay some stones down or foundations, say, you know what, today's going to be a day of me opening up my life to my brothers and sisters. Today is going to be that next step of practicing 3 times more, 77 times more, the love that I know about in my brain from the doctrine of Scripture. So let's stand together and sing this song. If you'd like to come and have prayer this morning, I invite you. The altar is open. Grab me after church. I would love to chat with you.
Father, help us to love as you love. I pray that we would realize the love of our salvation more. And God, I pray for such a life and a vibrancy to come upon all of us as brothers and sisters. Lord, give us, Lord, make us see. Help us to see, God, and realize and notice those with needs. And Lord, that we might be able to offer our friendship to one another, that we might be able to be accessible to one another, that we might be able to go deeper with one another and let that translate into our community. God, fill us with the power of your Spirit. We know and recognize we can't do this on our own, but it is the working of our being, of what, who you made us to be as your sons and daughters. Thank you for the grace that's in Jesus Christ. I pray you bless and encourage every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.